But our first reaction to munkar, any kind of evil, our first reaction to any kind of evil should be, how can we change it? How can we put an end to it? As the Prophet ﷺ told us that if we see any munkar, we should change it with our hands, and if we are not able to, then with our tongues, and if we're not able to, then with our heart. So we should ask ourselves, when we see munkar, how can we change it? In order to do that, especially, I'm not sure exactly, you know, what kind of circumstance the brother is referring to in this question, but especially when we see it for the first time from someone that we don't know, we don't know whether or not, in fact, that brother even realizes that what he's doing is something which is a munkar. So therefore, and it will be harsh from the outset, from the beginning, with respect to that person. This is not the correct way, usually. This is not the proper way. This was not the way of the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And you can take the example of the Bedouin who was urinating in the mosque, and how the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam behaved, and how the rest of the Sahaba behaved, and he pointed out, and he made it clear that their behavior was a little bit, yani, somewhat hasty. However, if it is a case where you know that the person knows what he's doing is wrong, and this, we also have examples for this in the lifetime of the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. If you know that the person knows that what he's doing is wrong, then any harshness or being angry or showing your anger towards what he's doing may be the proper approach or the best approach. And to show your displeasure, and for example, suppose you know someone who drinks alcohol, let's see. And if you never show your displeasure towards that and never show how angry you are with him for that deed, then in essence you are kind of showing your approval or your acceptance of it. And you are showing to him that you accept it and there's no problem with that, and he's still your best friend whether he drinks or not. This is wrong. And this is not good character either. Some people think, this is a point that I forgot to mention in the khutbah, I mean in the whatever, in the lecture. And if some people think that part of being a good person, a nice person, is that you kind of accept everybody no matter what they do. Like, for example, Muntasir interrupting me here now.
A Toyota Corolla Light Blue C108LHD is blocking the work for the municipality, whatever. It's blocking it, it's going to be towed away. Or it has to be pushed back or something. If you have that car, Toyota Corolla Light Blue, C108LHD on Manor Road, you're blocking council work. And if I may request brothers and sisters not to take pictures, inshallah, anymore. Jazakumullah khairan.
As I was saying, and if some people think that good character or being nice is that you accept people no matter what they do. I'm sure you've all met that kind of person. A person, you know, doesn't pray, doesn't fast, sometimes even commit shirk, you know, and they're always so nice to them, pleasant, and invite them and become good friends with them and best friends with them, and never say anything about the wrong that they're doing. And they think that they're having good character and being real friends to that person. Well, as the expression says, in, at least in the States, you know, with friends like that, who needs enemies? And in reality, because this person who is doing these wrong things is taking himself, that person could be taking himself directly to the hellfire. And you think you're, friend, you're his friend by just sitting there and letting him do and think and believe and behave in any way that he wants without ever showing him any sign that this is wrong, this is not proper, this is unacceptable, this is good character. You see someone jumping into the hellfire and you just sit back and watch. Oh, this is good character, let me... Why don't you just push him and help him if it's such good character? Now, this is not good character at all, and this is not brotherhood at all. And when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us that the believers are from one another, وَالْمُؤْمِنُونَ وَالْمُؤْمِنَاتِ بَعْضُهُمْ مِنْ بَعْضٍ, and in one of the first characteristics that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions of those believers is that they order good and they eradicate evil. Because that is part of what it means to be a true brother. That when your brother or sister is doing something that's taking him to the hellfire, you do your best to stop them, even if it risks your friendship at that time. Because what good is your friendship if you are helping them or just sitting quietly while they're taking themselves to the hellfire? So this is not good character at all. So in other words, good character sometimes means standing in front of your brother and telling him either politely, if that's what it demands, or even harshly, that what he's doing is wrong and it is unacceptable. And that is good character. That is good character towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and towards those others and towards yourself. Because if you do not order good and eradicate evil, then you are also setting yourself up for punishment from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Question here says, can you backbite the non-Muslims? And when you say something that the non-Muslim may dislike you saying behind his back, this is not of the same level of saying something distasteful or disliking behind your brother's back. Okay. The hadith all stress, and the Quran stresses that it is in relation to your brother. Because, and your brother is your brother in Islam, and so therefore he would expect from you, he has some rights upon you, and one of those rights upon you is that you will defend him if his honor is being attacked, and you will not say anything that he does not like behind his back. That's part of the rights of brotherhood. So the punishment, or the harm of doing that with respect to your brother in Islam, is very great. The harm of doing that with respect to non-Muslims is not of the same degree. But this doesn't mean that we should go around saying things that are bad about non-Muslims, unless there is a need to do so.
Do you think that one of the things that holding back the spreading of Dawah in the West is our bad behavior towards others?
Yes. Next question.
What is the action that...
Yeah, I think that question is obvious, right?
Alhamdulillah.
And I think all of you have experienced that, yes, and this is... If we're always fighting, first of all, if we're always fighting among ourselves and not behaving properly towards ourselves, we're spending so much time just mending up these things that we don't even have time sometimes to make dawah towards others. But obviously, as is usually the case, when you talk about Islam and you present, what Islam is all about, and then people see what is being put into practice, many times they are turned off immediately.
Yeah. Can you criticize your elders for what you think is bad, discouraged behavior, where culturally you're not supposed to correct them?
Let me just try to guess what kind of culture this person is from. Let's see, now I'm in England, I'm in Leicester, I'm at an English-speaking conference. I can't guess. And culture never takes precedence over the Sharia. Never. So, and the Sharia requests us, tells us, to respect our elders, and especially our parents. However, this does not mean that we remain silent when they are doing something haram or something of that nature. But we should do our best to try to correct them in the best possible manner, according to the steps, the proper steps. And we should never criticize them if there's no benefit in doing so, or there's no need to do so. But obviously, whether a person is your elder or not, and if there's a need for criticism, if there's a Sharia need for criticism, then you have to criticize.
How do you treat neighbors who present you with halal food that earned from haram sources? Do you eat such food?
Oh, okay. How do you treat neighbors who present you with halal food but earn from haram sources? Shall we eat such food? Oh, this is a Muslim neighbor or a non-Muslim neighbor? You wrote this question? He's making tafsir birai here. For those of you in the class, in the muntada, he didn't write the question, but he automatically said non-Muslim. Well, if it is from a Muslim neighbor and most of his income comes from haram sources, then many ulama said don't eat their food at all. Okay. If it is from a non-Muslim neighbor and his life is based on something haram, but in their case though, there is exemption. The Prophet ﷺ ate the food of the Jews, for example. And of course, so there was no mention of whether these Jews, they got their, and we know what kind of income sometimes, especially the Jews in Medina, a lot of their income was from riba and so forth. So with respect to non-Muslims, it's a different case. With respect to Muslims, it is also a different case because, partially because of the kind of effect that you want to have on the other person. And that you're not even willing to eat this food, and this shows you, or this is a kind of demonstration to him of how wrong and how bad it is what he's doing.
I know I have to study the Quran and the Sunnah, so how do I start? Which recommended books do I start by? And also, what are the recommended books and audio tapes to learn about, to teach these things and Arabic?
Again, I don't know who's asking the question, and I won't ask this brother for an explanation. But inshallah, if I were in this person's situation, I would try to find some good brothers, or if it is a sister, some good sisters, and in his area that can guide him on this matter. I mean, it is to talk in general, it is kind of difficult to say, but the brothers of knowledge, the brothers who have some knowledge, inshallah, in his area should be able to help him and guide him. So that's what I would do. I'm not going to recommend necessarily any books, but if I were that brother, I would go to and the leaders of his community, those people who are known to be good and learned, and let them, inshallah, guide him. As for a book, audio tapes to learn and teach Quranic Arabic, so I'll put a plug in here for our brother Bilal Phillips' book and tapes on reading Quran and Arabic grammar. And we pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes it easy for him to finish that series, as they are very beneficial, inshallah.
Can you suggest ways of using your time in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Because living in a non-Muslim country, there are so many distractions leading us away from Islam. For example, on the television, etc.
Anyway, there are many ways of using your time for this, and for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You could read Islamic works, you could read the Quran, you could read hadith and tafsir, you can even sit and just make dhikr and remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and think about what these words of dhikr imply. And all of these are very beneficial. And if you engage in these things on a regular basis, inshallah you will have no need for the useless kind of distractions that you have around you, whether it's TV or anything of that nature. But this takes effort. Now it's much easier, takes much less energy, just to flip on the TV and sit and not use your brain, so to speak. But so it takes effort on your part to make yourself use that time properly and get accustomed to using that time in the proper way. And if, for example, when you first start reading, suppose you decide that you want to spend some of that time instead of watching TV, reading. The reading, I assume, or it seems to me, just from people's behavior, it either takes more energy or it's not as entertaining, one or the other. So it's going to take some effort on your part to go from the TV to read on a regular basis. But you have to always have to keep in mind the goal, the overall benefit, and inshallah when you do that, you will inshallah start spending your time on more beneficial things and remain away from those things that are not beneficial.
Alhamdulillah, we've just got time for one or two more questions, probably one inshallah, but I'd like to make a comment before we get that far inshallah. There's been a lot of questions submitted, alhamdulillah, and you'll find that many of them I haven't presented for the Sheikh to answer, and the reason is that I think that most of them are probably appropriate for the sessions that are coming later, the panel sessions, because there's such a wide range of questions that are not really directly related to the topic of Muslim character, and they need probably discussion with the panel, inshallah. So the next question is, how should we behave towards our brothers who find excuses not to do the Salat?
Not to do the Salat? There's no excuse for not doing the Salat. Unless maybe you're unconscious. That's an acceptable excuse. Unconscious, sleeping. But otherwise, there's no excuse. And even if you cannot make wudu, even if you cannot pray in the proper fashion, there's no excuse. You have to pray in the time, in any fashion, whatever fashion you have the ability to do so at that time. And in other words, if you can do it properly, you must do it properly. If you cannot do it properly, you must do it as much as properly as you can. So there's no excuse for not praying. And I think going back to one aspect that I mentioned earlier, and personally I am convinced, strongly convinced, that the one who does not pray, knowingly does not pray, this person falls outside of the fold of Islam. And I think, and this point has to be stressed for many people, and inshallah if they realize, now even if you don't go to that extent and make that conclusion, and we have to make people realize how important the Salat is and how dangerous it is for them to leave the Salat. And actually I think no one would leave the Salat unless he is almost completely deficient in Iman. In fact, from my point of view, he has to be completely deficient in Iman. This is the only way that he would leave Salat. And if he knows that Salat, for example, is the first thing, first of his deeds that are going to be judged on the Day of Judgment, if he knows all the punishment for leaving the Salat and so forth, he will not do it. So if you're dealing with something of that nature, you have to realize, someone of that nature, you have to realize that his problem is not just the Salat. He has a much, much bigger problem. And so therefore, I would start by reminding him of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and try to strengthen his iman. And inshallah, when that occurs, he will no longer leave the salat, inshallah.
How do we control anger? That is, can you give me practical steps, especially anger towards our own children? I think it's a very good question, Alhamdulillah.
Yeah. Yani the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam in different hadith has given us some points of how to control anger. I don't remember all of them, but for example, in one hadith, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam has told us that when you are angry, and you should sit down, and that should control your anger. Because you notice that people, you know, if you're sitting around, when people get real upset, one of the first things they do is stand up. Because and your energy can come out much more when you're standing. That's why when you give khutbah, no, I can't say that's why, but and when you give khutbah standing. Although sometimes it's hard to tell that the person is standing, but yani you should give khutbah standing for all your energy to come out. That's much different from when you're sitting. And the Prophet ﷺ has shown us that in that hadith. And even if you're sitting, if that does not calm you down, then you should lie down. This is the Prophet ﷺ's guidance. So this is one of the steps. And if you are, for example, getting angry with your children, most likely it is while you're chasing them around the house and you're standing. So sit down first. Inshallah, that will calm you down a little bit. If not, then lie down. Inshallah.
Assalamu alaikum. There's a message here, actually, from a question to Mansur Hussein. Your wife Rashida wants to see you at the registration. That's Mansur Hussein. So the last question, I think, for today is this one here, inshallah. Do we wash our hands of the persons, that is Muslims, who keep on breaking their promises and lie regularly?
And for sure, if someone keeps breaking his promises and is lying regularly, and he is having the characteristics of nifaq. And this is, you know, having the characteristics of nifaq is not something minor. And it can get to a point where, because of his actions, and you avoid him because of his actions. But I think the better thing, especially in our situation here, the better thing is to try to continually advise them and try to show them the wrong of what they're doing. If you really feel that this is not having any effect, and by boycotting them or leaving them might have a better effect, then you resort to that. Allahu a'lam.
Jazakumullah khairan. So that brings us to the end of this session. I'm sure most of us have learned something. I know I have personally from that lovely talk, alhamdulillah. There's a couple of quick announcements I'd like to make while I've got you all here, inshallah. Brothers are politely requested to switch off their mobiles when you come into any talks. Please switch them off, inshallah. There's nothing more embarrassing when your mobile starts ringing when the sheikh is trying to say something. There's also an appeal here. A brother has lost his spectacles. If anyone finds them, can you hand them in to the registration point, please? Jazakum Allah khairan. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.